I had a privilege Sunday night of. I was trying to figure out how many weddings I have done, and I can't tell you how many. I'm not that smart, but it's a lot. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of weddings I've done over the years, and all of them have worked. All right, none of them have failed. I want you to know that. And done weddings everywhere, you know. Most of them in the church, but I've done them on top of the tram. Did one going up the tram. Did one. They wanted me to do one skydiving. I said no. I wouldn't do that. Okay, didn't do that one. Did one on the radio once on a couple of DJs, and done a lot of weddings. Done them in beautiful places, gorgeous places, and many of you I've done the wedding for. But Sunday night I probably did the coolest wedding I've ever done, and just the most exciting with Ramona Raquel, and just probably the most special wedding I've ever done, because it was just so cool with the family and the friends and just everything that God just did there. You don't have to know about it, just letting you know that happened. So we have a new couple, married couple here tonight. Okay. Now they're probably mad that we didn't do it skydiving. I don't know, but no, we're not going to do that anyway. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. If you're visiting with us tonight, we are really glad that you're here. We welcome you. And what we do around here, we just teach through the Bible. Takes us several years to get all the way through the Bible, and you've caught us in the Gospel of Matthew. We just started the New Testament again a while back, and we just go straight through verse by verse, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We got about halfway through chapter 12 on Sunday morning, and so we will pick it up at verse 33 and try to finish up chapter 12 tonight, and then chapter 13 on Sunday morning. Now, Jesus has just had a major confrontation with the Pharisees. Now we told you that the reason for the writing of the Gospel of Matthew is to declare Jesus as king and to declare his kingdom. And then the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, declared the characteristics of that kingdom. And then he begins to declare his kingdom by things that he's doing, and there's a major confrontation with the Pharisees. And this major confrontation has to do with the Sabbath. So they have this incredible discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees in chapter 12. We talked about it on Sunday. Then he talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And he brought us down to through verse 32, and then we pick it up at verse 33 as they are accusing Jesus of doing the things he's doing by the power of the devil, by the power of Satan. They're saying that he's casting out demons by the power of the devil, and Jesus has confronted that and how stupid that is. Then he picks it up at verse 33 and he says, "Now either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit." In other words, a single tree cannot bring forth both bad fruit and good fruit. A good tree is going to bring forth good fruit. A bad tree is going to bring forth bad fruit. So, you know, what they're accusing him of is ridiculous. He said, "I can't do good things by the power of something bad." Then verse 34, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, our words really reveal our thoughts and our character. How many times have you said something, "I didn't mean to say that"? Have you something? Nobody, huh? You guys are. You could probably just be dismissed now and go home because you don't need to hear anything I have to say. There have been many times in my life something come out of my mouth, and as soon as it comes out of my mouth, I go, "I didn't mean to say that," when actually it was the abundance of my heart speaking. And I was embarrassed that it came out, you know, and so we lay it off. "I didn't mean to say that," or "that wasn't me," or "it just fell out of my mouth without me thinking," or whatever. But he's saying here, you know, out of the abundance of your mouth, you know, your heart speaks. That's just the way it is. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now this is interesting. Revelation chapter 20, you might put it up there. This is the day of judgment. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and then death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Go back, I didn't finish that verse, thank you. And they were judged, every man according to their works. All right, now we go, there we go. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there is a day of judgment coming. And for by your words, verse 37, you shall be justified. That means by our words. In other words, a confession of Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that he paid my price for redemption on the cross, justifies any person. Look at Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also I have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what he is saying here is, says, I am justified because I have believed in Christ, and by your words you shall be condemned. A confession of anything other than Christ and the cross will condemn us and be eternally lost. I've explained this before. A profession of faith in Jesus Christ now is a profession unto salvation. If I am able to say today that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that and mean that and speak that from my heart and trust him, that is a statement unto salvation. I am saved because I believe that Jesus Christ came, died in my place, rose again on the third day, and he's coming back for me. I believe that, so I am justified. And that's unto salvation. But there's another day that I could say that exact same thing that's coming, the day of judgment we read about in Revelation. And then if I confess it, it is not unto salvation, it is unto damnation. Because once we have died, once we're standing before the great white throne judgment, it says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we make that confession at that point, it's a confession, yes, he is Lord, I should have received him. Yes, he is the author and the finisher. Yes, he died for me, I should have received him. All my life I said he wasn't real. All my life I rejected that. All my life I made fun of that. All my life I ran from that. Now I realize, seeing him this day at this great white throne judgment, I see that he truly is Lord. He truly is God. He truly is the Savior of the world. And when I make that confession, it's a confession unto damnation instead of salvation, because of confessing who he was at that point. So everybody will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord at some point. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to confess it now, to confess it now in this life, because it's a statement unto salvation. Don't wait, man. That's what this is talking about. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes were part of the Pharisees because they shared the same doctrine, answered saying, Master, teacher, we would see a sign from you. Now there were signs galore. We've read about all kinds of signs, week after week after week. He'd been healing the sick. He'd been doing all this stuff. He's been touching people. He's been, you know, the blind, the dumb, the demon-possessed have all been, you know, all been delivered. But they want something else. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there should be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now he's speaking of his death and resurrection. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Probably one of the major parts of the Bible that's been criticized by Bible critics more than any other part is the story of Jonah. Bible critics read that and say, no way could a man be swallowed by a fish, a great fish. Other translations say great fish instead of whale, and that's the way it should be translated. But there's no great fish that could swallow a man, and he could live in that fish for 3 days and three nights and then be, you know, kind of regurgitate, barfed. Okay, thrown up out of this fish onto the shore and be okay. The problem is not with the story of Jonah. The problem is with your concept of God. Are you following me? What God do you have? If you have a God that can do anything, then this story is not a problem. I learned a long time ago that if you can believe the first verse in the entire Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, if you can believe that, the rest of the Bible is a piece of cake. What's the first words in the Bible? In the beginning, God. That's it. In the beginning, God. And if in the beginning, God, I believe that and I accept that with no reservation, then there's nothing in the Word of God that I can't believe. In fact, I could believe it if it said, and there was this goldfish swimming around in the ocean that swallowed Jonah, and he was in his belly for 3 days and three nights, because God could do that. There is nothing that God can't do. And it's also interesting, he says, the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. I don't know whether I've ever heard this taught or not, but I studied this week a lot, and last week trying to get an understanding of this, and I'm not so sure. I mean, I've never heard this or not. I'm not so sure that Jonah didn't die in that big fish. We've always seen the stories, and we see the thing that, you know, he was, I'm not so sure he didn't die. I don't know, you know, he could have lived, God could have done anything. But if it's consistent with what Jesus is saying, you know, Jonah, the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, you know, and maybe he had to be dead too, to be the illustration. I don't know, either was there alive or dead, I don't know, but the big fish got tired of him. And pretty soon he just went up to shore and just, there he was. Can you imagine all the stuff that's with? Anyway, not trying to make anybody sick, but it's kind of a repulsive thing. All right. Also, critics attack the thing or question the thing about our concept is that Jesus was crucified on Friday and rose again on Sunday morning. Now, Bible critics say that's not 3 days. Okay? It's Friday night, Sunday morning. In the Jewish culture, any part of a day was considered a day. All right? Didn't have to be Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night is what we would consider 3 days. But in the Jewish culture, they even had a saying about that, that any part of a day was an entire day. So it could have been 26 hours, and they would still say 3 days. All right? So anyway, there's a look. You just need to understand that. One of the problems is we create our own God in our image. Instead of just accepting in the beginning God, and God can do anything, we have a tendency to make our own gods, and somehow we always make our gods like us. And then we end up worshiping a God that is just kind of a bigger, better one of us with our limitations. Are you following me at all? Instead of just accepting that God is far beyond our comprehension, far beyond our ability to explain or define, I told you many times, anytime anybody asks me, why does God, my answer is, I don't know. You didn't have to ask the rest of the question. I don't know. Why do these things, I don't know. And I don't have to know. Because when I can explain everything about my God, then he ceases to be my God. My God has to know more than I know for him to be my God. Does that make sense to you? And if I can explain everything about him, he's no longer my God. So there's all kinds of things about God I don't understand. I don't understand why things happen. I don't understand why good people experience pain. I don't understand all this kind of stuff. I don't understand that. But I know that God is God. Look at Psalm 115. Look at these verses here. This is what David said. He said, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." This is what we worship. "They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they don't see." So you've seen statues and you've seen, you know, created things by different religious organizations, and, you know, whether it be a snake or a bird or some kind of animal or whatever, they create it, or a being. "They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they hear not. They have noses, they have, but they don't run." Oh no, "they smell not. They have," I just wanted to see if you were reading or not. "They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them." So if I create my God out of just my understanding or my capability to understand, what I'm doing, I'm creating a God that, you know, has a mouth but can't speak, has eyes but can't see, has ears but can't hear, you know, all of these things. And then it says, "They that make them," everyone that trusts in them, "they are like them." So I become ineffective if I'm worshiping an ineffective God. If I become like a God who is a false God, how terrible that is. If I become like my God, who is the real God, how wonderful that is. Am I making sense to you? So it's all a matter of who your God is. I'm convinced that the God that we serve can do anything. There are no limitations. He's not bound by anything. See, we can't create anything. We have to take something to make anything. There has to be a starting point. God can take nothing and create. That's what he did with when he created us, when he created the worlds, when he created the heavens. He just spoke, and he still speaks today. And he speaks creatively into our lives, and he does that constantly. So who is your God? Is it a God that you've created? Is it a God that you've made in your own image? Or is it a God that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit began to move upon the face of the earth. That's the God that we serve. In the beginning, God. It's all his choice. He does. We need to understand that. So incredible. Well, the men of Nineveh, it's another story here, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, Jesus here is proclaiming that the Gentiles, all right, in Nineveh are far more righteous than the Pharisees, for they repented while the Pharisees wouldn't. They repented, and Jonah was this reluctant prophet. You know the story of Jonah. It's incredible, man. God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them to repent because I want to do something in their lives." And Jonah said, "I'm not going, man. I'm not going. I don't like them people." So Jonah gets up in the morning and he runs away. He says, "I'm not going there, God." And he gets on a ship and he's leaving town, and you know the whole story, and there's a big storm and they finally throw him off the ship, and that's where he gets swallowed up by the goldfish. Or minnow, or whatever it was, or big fish, I don't care. He got swallowed up, and he's in there, whether he's alive or dead during this period of time, I have no idea. But I know that he's in there, and God says, "You got the picture yet?" So he finally wakes up on shore, covered with whatever he would be covered with from the inside of a whale or a big fish. And God says, "You got the picture yet? You going to go to Nineveh? So what would you do?" "Yeah, I'll go to Nineveh." "Okay, but I'm not going to like it." And he didn't. So he went to Nineveh, still not liking the people of Nineveh, and he goes preaching this message of repentance and judgment, hoping nobody's going to listen to him. He don't want anybody to get saved. He wants them wiped out. He wants this whole city destroyed. So he goes in. There is this reluctant preacher. He's not preaching a real good message. You know, "God's going to kill you guys because you're bad, man." All right? Well, a revival breaks out, and a whole city comes to God. Boy, Jonah was so upset. He was really ticked off, man. He wasn't much of a preacher. I don't know, but that's the way it was, man. Incredible thing. But the whole town repented. Gentiles. Now, Jonah was this reluctant preacher. Jesus came to the Pharisees in Israel. He came to the Pharisees and did works, miracles. He did wonders, and they rejected him. So Jesus says, hey, those guys in Nineveh who were Gentiles are not going to have the same judgment that you're going to have because I'm right here in your midst and you're rejecting me. Well, the queen of the south, this is the queen of Sheba, another Gentile, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, this woman marks a higher stage of inquiry and faith because she traveled a great distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. By contrast, Jesus came directly to Israel, but they still wouldn't receive him. And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. He's really regarding Israel here. He walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he, the unclean spirit, says, I will return into my house from where I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, he's a couple of things here. He's talking about Israel, number one. He's saying that, you know, they kind of looked religious, swept out their house and they looked good and was garnished. But then he goes and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they entered and dwell there, which is what happened when Israel rejected Christ. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now the Pharisees thought they were clean. Their houses were clean. But their hearts were dirty. That's basically what he's saying here. Very interesting. And what he is saying is, reformation is not enough. They cleaned up their lives, but they had not invited Jesus Christ into their lives to cleanse them. You can reform yourself. You know what? If every person on the face of this planet stopped sinning tomorrow, that would add no Christians to the kingdom of God. Are you following me? Reformation doesn't do it. I mean, people would not be able to do that, but if they could, there would be no more Christians. Cleaning yourself up, changing your ways won't do it. It takes a cleansing by the person of Jesus Christ himself, by the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and bringing that cleansing and that wholeness. And that's what he's saying here. Israel tried that. The Pharisees tried that. They tried to be so super spiritual and so righteous and so good, but it wasn't enough. And while he, Jesus Christ, yet talked to the people, concerns the terrible word he had just delivered concerning Israel's present and future state, because that's what this is really talking about. I just gave you an application. But the interpretation is that, you know, Jesus Christ came to Israel, came to the nation of Israel. They rejected him. And one day their state will be even worse than it is now. And that's the tribulation period is talking about. Behold, his mother and his brethren stood outside, desiring to speak with him. Now, Jesus was probably speaking in a particular house. And any place Jesus spoke, man, there were so many people. There were just scads and scads of people, man. So wherever he would go. So it's probably this particular day he's in a house and he's speaking, and his mother and his brothers, his family, are on the outside desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, your mother and your brethren stand without desiring to speak with you. They had things to say to him, and they didn't desire to hear what he had to say to them until later. Praise God, later, after Jesus died and rose from the dead, all of his brethren, his family became part of his family. His physical family became part of his spiritual family, but really wasn't until he died and rose from the dead that happened. Another gospel tells us that the reason they were there this day is they'd heard reports about what Jesus was saying about himself, and they thought he was kind of had become nuts. They thought he'd kind of had stepped over the edge, that he was just kind of, he'd lost it. So the family showed up. Mary and some of the family, the brothers and stuff, showed up, and they were going to kind of take him home and let him rest a little bit and get him away from people, because they heard that he was proclaiming to be who he said he was and all of these things, and all these things was happening. So they were a little concerned about him. But he answered and said unto him who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, referring to the original 12, but not limited to them. Refers to everybody who will ever follow him, and said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever," that includes us, whosoever, not just those there, "shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven," proclaims the qualification of being part of the family of God, "the same as my brother and sister and mother." Places no significance on physical birth, but everything on spiritual birth. I think that is so absolutely incredible. That he is saying there is something about spiritual birth that is so incredibly significant, so real, that our relationships in the family of God go deeper than even our family relationships many times. That there's such a, you know, it's not talking about being, you can't be born into the family of God. You can't be a Christian just because your family's a Christian. You can't be a Christian just because your mom and dad were really cool. I've talked to so many people over the years, and I share with somebody or something and say, believe in Jesus. And well, yeah, I'm a Christian because my grandfather was a pastor. He was a preacher. He was a circuit-riding preacher. And they'll tell me all the stories about old great-grandpa, man. We used to ride around and preach, and I'd say, well, good for old great-grandpa. I'm going to see him in heaven one day, but what about you, man? Yeah. It has nothing to do with what great-grandpa did. Has nothing to do with your family. Has nothing to do with how long you've been in church. Has nothing to do with any of those things. It only has to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship is a personal decision. Has nothing to do. You can't get it by osmosis. You can't just come here and all of a sudden one day there's just going to be a little thing just kind of sprinkles over on you. And you, woohoo, I feel good now. Yeah, it has nothing to do with it. It has to do with a conscious decision to say, "Jesus, come into my life. I choose for you to be my Lord and Savior. I receive you. I honor you. And I acknowledge what you've done for me," and make that personal decision, that personal application. And when you do that, man, the whole world changes. Everything around you begins to change. All your perspectives begin to change. Your decisions begin to change. Your outlook on life begins to change. It takes on a whole different meaning. You know, I didn't used to have purpose. You know, there was a time in my life when I was scared to death that my past was going to catch up with me. And if my past would catch up with me, I'd be in a peck of trouble, man. If people knew what I was really like, if they knew what I had been involved with, if my past ever caught up with me, now you're wondering, I'm going to go online and see what this guy was like, man. Okay, got it all cleared. It's all off of there. Don't worry about it. But we all, you understand what I'm saying, don't you? If people really knew what I was like, really knew what I had done, really knew what my background was, you know, probably if you knew what the person you're sitting next to, what their background was, you'd probably move right now. You know, even your husband or your wife, if you really knew, man, you'd probably want to sit by yourself somewhere. And I was always afraid that my past would catch up with me. At the same time, I was afraid of the future. I mean, I'd been raised in a Christian home, and I'd heard about the second coming of Jesus. I knew that this world wasn't going to last forever. I mean, I could read the newspapers, and even today you read the newspapers, and all the stuff that's going on, you say, Jesus, this can't go on much longer. It is sick. It is terrible. Things are inexplainable. I don't know. You know, today there was on the news today, you know, North Korea is going to start their nuclear thing again and thumbing their nose at everybody else. And the world's in a very precarious position. There's no guarantees, ladies and gentlemen. And as I looked at that and I saw the future and I say, what, that scares me. Because I know the path that I'm taking is not going to lead me to that place. And I'm walking down this path, and I'm thinking I'm having fun, but I'm walking down this path, and I'm scared of my past catching up with me. I'm scared to death of the future, because I don't know what's going to happen, and I know that I'm not ready for something to happen. And what did that do? That bound me up to be able to not live in the present. Because the present I wasn't ever in the present. I was worried about the future, and I was scared about the past. And then one day, Jesus Christ came into my life. And all of a sudden, he washed away my past. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So old things were passed away. My past was washed away. All that stuff. All those things that I always kept looking over there, it was going to catch up with me. All of a sudden it's going to be revealed. It's all washed away. It's taken care of. It's cleansed. He doesn't see it anymore. It won't destroy me. It's gone. He took care of my future because he says, you're now my child. And you're going to walk with me and I'm going to walk with you. You're going to spend eternity with me and it's going to be okay. And all of a sudden, my past I wasn't intimidated by, the future I wasn't scared of anymore, and all of a sudden what that did is that freed me to live right now in the present tense. I can now get up every morning and say, Jesus, what are we going to do today? What's going to happen? You know, I used to wake up every day and say, good Lord, morning. It's morning. Now I'm able to wake up and say, good morning, Lord. It's a whole different thing. Because he's got things for me to do, places for me to go, people for me to see, and it's the same with you. Now all of a sudden, every day takes on significance. And I can wake up every day and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad in it, because God made this day. And at the end of the day, I can sign his name. Say, Jesus, I did the best. I made a lot of mistakes. He said, you made more than most everybody else. But it's okay. I love you. And Jesus, I should have, yeah, I know you should have, but, you know, we have some retarded kids and you're one of them, you know. And he just forgives me, man. And he lets me walk out his life. And it's incredible. So, you know, I can go to bed at night and I used to pray always at night. And my prayers at night would always be prayers of, oh God, boy, did I mess up today. Oh God, fix that, fix this, fix the other thing. I should have said that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have gone there. Oh God, help me. And he taught me that, you know, it's good to pray at night, but you ought to pray in the morning too. Because now when I get up in the morning, I'm able to say, okay, Jesus, here's a day you've made and you've given me some breath. I check the obituary every morning and I'm not in it, so I keep going, you know, and I'm okay. Got another day going here. All right. And Lord, what do you want me to do? And I give him the day before it starts. So it's his day. So at the end of the day, I'm not trying to fix everything. Things still mess up, but I say, God, it's your fault. Because I gave you the day when we started. He said, no, it's not. You're just an idiot. But he walks it through with me. So I'm free to live in the present. Doesn't mean we don't have problems every day. Doesn't mean there's, you know, not the same things you're going through with financial stuff or physical stuff or relational stuff. Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's not the focal point of my life. The focal point of my life is I'm following Jesus. And I can walk with him in a freedom knowing that he's got plans. As he said in his word, that the steps of a righteous man, and that's women too, the steps of a righteous person are ordered of the Lord. And we can just make those steps and trust that God will guide us. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And so I just acknowledge him, and oh my God, you know, I'm over my head most of the time now. I was talking to somebody today, and I don't remember who it was or what we were talking about. I don't know why I brought it up, but I was talking to somebody today, and we were talking about, you know, it's good to be over your head. And that's how I live my life. God, what do you want me to do? And I want you to go this way, and that's, I'm not comfortable that way, Lord, but I have to trust you. I have to keep my eyes on you. It's when Peter was walking on the water, and he was fine till all of a sudden he decided, this is stupid. You don't walk on water, you swim in water. So he started swimming. That's when he went under. But when he kept his eyes on Jesus and kept walking, he was safe. And when you keep your eyes on the Lord, man, just trust him. Whatever's going on, I don't have to understand it. I don't have to explain it. I don't have to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't have to take any thought for tomorrow. I can just trust God today. Live every day with him, knowing that he's given me this day, this next 24 hours, or the last 24 hours, just to know him and be involved in his kingdom. And it's a wonderful, I never understood that until I gave my life to Jesus. He took care of my past, secured my future, and I was able to live in the present. Living in the present is so incredibly peaceful, so incredible. My past isn't going to catch up with me. It's okay. My future's secure. So I can live each day just comfortably in his presence. And that's what it's all about, just being his family. So who's my brothers? Who's my sisters? Who are my family? Those who have chosen to walk with me, give their lives unto me. That's my family. See, I've got a relationship, and you have a relationship with the God of this universe. And man, if God be for us, who can be against us? What am I going to worry about? I don't have anything to worry about. The Bible says he will keep us in perfect peace if our minds are stayed upon him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Nothing to be afraid of. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So we just trust him. Acknowledge him. And it makes a peaceful walk. I didn't say all the troubles would go away. I didn't say the trials would be gone. But in spite of those things, man, he gives us peace. Peace is not the absence of war. Peace is the ability to be calm in the presence of whatever's going on in our lives, because we know that he's calling the shots. Father, we thank you just for the comfort of your word, just for the healing of your word, Lord, for the power of your word. Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you that you've called us to be your family. You've given us an opportunity to speak today and confess with our mouths that you are Lord. We don't have to wait until that day when it would be a profession unto separation from you, but we can make that statement today where it's a statement of salvation to be with you for eternity, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight and just being encouraged by your word, because your word is so, so solid. Lord, there's a verse in the Old Covenant that says, I sent forth my word and healed them all. Lord, I believe as we've spoken your word tonight that you've brought healing into many of our lives in various ways. Attitudes, physically, emotionally, spiritually. You sent forth your word to heal people tonight, Lord. Lord, I assume that there are folks here tonight that don't know you, because there usually are when we gather together. I usually send people, Lord, that don't have a relationship with you, and I pray if you have done that tonight, Lord, if there be any, that you would speak to their hearts even now. And they would choose to make this the night that they begin their spiritual walk with you, Lord. Maybe they're concerned about their past. Maybe they're intimidated by the future. Lord, would you free them tonight by revealing yourself to them? Holy Spirit, would you accomplish your work tonight in the life of every person here by convincing every person here that Jesus Christ is real, that he's the answer. I ask that you would do that tonight, Lord. Speak to every heart. Let nobody walk out of this place, Lord, without knowing you. I know that's one of the reasons why you had us gathered tonight, Jesus. Stand with me, would you please? I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. Just close your eyes, please. Christians, you're praying. Eternal decisions are about to be made. I really believe that. I don't know how many are here, but I know that when we gather, he always sends people that need to know him. If you're here tonight and you've not made that decision, you have not been able to profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, maybe you've been religious, maybe you've had a background, but there's not a personal relationship with Jesus. Hey, I pray that you would be open to the Spirit of God right now, showing you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not religion. It's not an organized thing. It's just Jesus. And man, he loves you, and he set this night up to bring you into his kingdom. He did. He brought you here for that reason. You may think you're here for other reasons, but you're here because Jesus wants to know you and wants you to know him. It's simply put this way. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Without Jesus, you will not spend eternity in heaven. With Jesus, you will. And all you need to do is receive that gift. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to become religious. You don't have to put a bumper sticker on your car. You don't have to have a t-shirt, man. All you need to do is acknowledge that you believe Jesus died for you. It's a free gift. But he wants you to receive that gift. If you've not received that gift, you need to receive that gift tonight and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, I ask that you would speak to hearts now. Thank you. In your name, Jesus. Everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and you know you don't understand it necessarily, but you know there's something inside saying, I need that relationship with Jesus. Would you just kind of lift your hand up, hold it up for a moment, because I want to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you, man. Anybody else? God bless you over here. God bless you, buddy. God bless you back there, hon. Yeah, I see you. God bless you, pal. Anybody else? God bless you, man. Yeah, honey, I see you. God bless you, man. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in lives right now, God. You're an awesome God. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask all of us to pray that prayer. Okay? I'm going to ask all of us to repeat that prayer, and we're repeating it in support of those who are making that decision tonight. If you're making that decision tonight for Jesus to come into your life, I want you to pray this prayer. We're going to pray it with you just to support you. Would you pray this with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I confess I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I can't change myself. I can't reform my life, and if I could, it wouldn't be enough. So I come to you, and I ask for your forgiveness. I receive what you did on the cross for me personally. Your blood was spilled so that I would be forgiven. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you that I am now born again, that I am in your family. I confess tonight that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you that I'm your child. Fill me with your Spirit. Break every bondage in my life. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God.